If I had to give a title to the homily this Sunday, I would call it Jesus the Exorcist. Jesus the Exorcist. But I'd like to direct your attention a little bit beyond, well, a lot of bit beyond what comes into our imaginations when you hear the word exorcist. I would be willing to wager that when we hear the word exorcist, you think of an individual totally possessed by the devil. Maybe your mind goes back to that old film of The Exorcist, or any devil film you've ever seen, or possessions film that you've ever seen, and the weird sounds coming out of a person's mouth, and basically the Hollywood understanding of possession. But let me tell you something. I've been a priest 40 years, and in the 40 years that I have been a priest, I have never, one, seen an exorcism, or I have never, two, heard of anyone being possessed. Number three, I've never heard of anyone who's ever heard of anyone being possessed. I've never known any exorcism ever being performed. Now, can it occur? The Catholic Church says it's possible. But I think by focusing our attention on the Hollywood understanding of exorcism, we miss the greater issue that Jesus is trying to confront. Now, let me start with dealing with the gospel as it is. We don't know the level of unclean spirit that was bothering the man in the synagogue. We don't know if this was a confrontation in a private space between him and Jesus. We don't know if there was any physical manifestations. I mean, you can sit there and imagine, you know, this guy speaking in weird tongues or stuff like that. The gospel doesn't say anything about that at all. And so what I would like to encourage you is, first of all, let me abstract from that, from the occurrence, rather than build up the fantasy, because we have no idea. We know that it's reported. We have no idea of how it actually occurred, whether in private, whether this was a kind of a quick conversation that nobody else heard. We have no idea. But here's the part that really does deserve attention. That Jesus is teaching with authority. Now, when we hear that, what we hear is, well, he must have been a powerful preacher. He must have spoken with conviction. He must have had passion and just a real go-get-em preacher. But that's not what the New Testament means by authority. Do you notice that the authority that the New Testament is talking about is authority, meaning that his preaching is backed up by obedience to the authority of what he is saying. In other words, he tells the unclean spirit, to leave. And the unclean spirit listens to his authority. So the authority doesn't have anything to do with the intent or the passion, the passion of his preaching or the tone of it. It has to do with the fact that he could back up what he was saying by actually having happen what he said to do. That he had authority over what he said. Let me give you the different example. There's a young lady right there that has crutches. You? What's wrong with your foot? What's wrong with your foot? Okay, she had an accident and you were hit by a truck, right? What if I stood up here and said, "Be healed!" You feel any better? You know why you don't feel any better? Because I have no authority. I have no authority over your foot. Notice I said it with lots of intention, lots of, but I don't have any authority. When Jesus was talking about, when they were talking about healing with authority, he was talking about the fact that he was able to back up what he said and reality obeyed him. That's what he meant. Now, what's happening in the New Testament is something that you have to step back to really perceive. Did you notice that the evil spirit says, "I know who you are"? And what does Jesus do? He says, "Be quiet." Now, in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus does that, he does that multiple times. And he tells people to be quiet and not tell who he was. He will heal someone, for example. And then he will say, "Go show yourselves to the priest, but don't tell anybody." And he goes on and on like that. That's what's called in scripture studies the messianic secret. And the question is, why? Why is Jesus wanting to control the effects or the knowledge of who he is? And the reason that I would like to posit for you is that what Jesus is sent by the Father to do, he is sent to initiate a sting operation that will deliver the world from occupation. Now wait, before we get a little further on this, listen to what I just said. That he will deliver the world from occupation. That's another word for possession. Now, when we think of possession, we think of someone going, you know, going crazy. Think of it using the word occupation. What God has understood is that the world as it exists is occupied. The occupation is not total. But imagine a city, for example, and we saw this lately in the Middle East, where I think it was the city of Aleppo that was partially occupied or by ISIS. And they were trying, the ISIS held a little corner of the city, and the rest was held by the regular army. That occupation was not total, but it was significant enough to where the city was not free. It was partially occupied. What you now need to understand is that the reality of this world is that all of us are partially occupied. All of humanity is, if you want to say, possessed. But because that carries too many echoes. All of humanity, myself included, everybody, is partially occupied. Why? Because there are areas in your life, areas of your personality, that are under the occupation of a force, or a partial occupation of a force that is keeping you from being the person that God wants you to be. You are partially occupied. When Jesus comes into this world as being sent by the Father, what he is coming to do is to liberate all of us at the root from the occupation that is occurring to all of humankind. Let me give you just another little example. Do you remember when Jesus is in the desert and Satan picks him up and takes him to the tip of the temple and he says to Jesus, "Look at all the kingdoms of this world. You see them?" And he shows them all to him. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "All of these are mine. And I will give them to you if you but kneel down, bow down, and worship me." What is Satan saying? He is recognizing the partial occupation of the entire of human culture that is under the power of what the Catholic Church calls original sin. The fact that every single human being is partially occupied. And because of that, all of human culture is partially occupied. When you go out there into the culture, and also in here, all of us, what we have is a mixture of goodness, but there's also infection. The human condition is infected. I can keep using different words. We can use possession, infection, virus, possession, occupation, whatever you want to use. But the reality of it is that in one way or another, every single human being, and therefore we as human genre who produces culture, that our culture is infected. It's like when you're working on a computer that has a virus. It affects the entire system. And the system that we live in, our culture and our daily lives, are infected. Now, we can say, well, what do you mean? I feel normal. Yes, you do feel normal. Because you're used to it. It's kind of like, you know, imagine you live in a city where everybody has a particular kind of mental screw-up. And they all look at each other and go, "Hey, we're normal. You're normal." When do you realize that you're not normal? When you see somebody who isn't screwed up the way you are. And then you look at them and you go, "Oh man, you're sick. What's happening?" Actually, they're not sick. It's all of us. Except that what we're doing is we're defining normalcy by the way all of us are screwed up in the same way. And so what Jesus comes to do, if you remember who Jesus is, Jesus is God being human. Therefore, Jesus is the only normal human being. He is the only human being that is totally normal, meaning the way God intended him to be, intended all humanity to be. And when he comes to us, what does he encounter? He encounters people who are messed up, who have created a culture that is messed up, but because they're all messed up in the same way, they think they're normal. And so when he encounters that culture, what happens is the culture rejects him because it calls him abnormal. Now, why did God do that? Why did he send his son into that environment when he knew, God knew, that when he sent his son into that environment, the infected culture would reject him? Just like when you inject something, a foreign body, into your body rejects it. Jesus knew, God knew from the very beginning, that putting a normal human being into an abnormal situation, that the forces of culture and the people would reject what they see as a threat to the dominance of their abnormality. And so, from the very beginning, Jesus is actually setting up a confrontation which will occur in due time. And when that confrontation occurs, he will allow himself to be victimized so that he can overthrow the infected culture that claims normalcy. Now, that's why I call what Jesus did a sting operation. Now, think about this. First of all, today's gospel, Jesus says to the demon says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, you bet your sweet bippy I am. He doesn't say that. He doesn't want to become known yet. The sting is not ready. And so Jesus says, be quiet. And for the next 3 years, he goes around giving signs so that people may know that what he says, he has the power to say. Remember, authority does not mean speaking with conviction. Authority means that he has the power to back up his word. I have no authority. He did. Do you remember the story of when Jesus is sitting in a house and there's tons of people all around him? And there's this paralytic guy who wants to walk. And they can't get him in. And so what do? They go to the roof of the house and they tear the roof apart. And then they start lowering this guy into the midst where Jesus is. Now, you can just imagine this in your head. Imagine you're the paralytic. And there you're coming down. And what do you want? You want to walk, right? And you're in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at you and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm that paralytic, I'd be saying, thank you. But I was hoping for something different. Right? I'm open for walk. Do you remember then what Jesus does? First of all, why didn't Jesus do what was obvious? What was obvious was the man wanted to walk. Any dope can say that, can know that. But notice, first of all, what he does. He notices the man's interior health, and he gives that priority over the man's desire for physical health. Where is Jesus's attention focused? It's not focused on helping the man to walk. God, if he would have been focused on everybody who asked him for a miracle, we would have heard of thousands of miracles occurring during the time of Jesus. And we know what? We have no reports of hundreds or thousands of miracles occurring during the time of Jesus. And you know, if one dude gets healed, the next day there's going to be 10. The next day after that will be 100. And the next day there will be 1,000. There would be so many people being healed that history would have recorded mass healings. Not one word about healings. Why? Because he didn't do that many. And why didn't he do that many? Because he wasn't interested. He wasn't interested primarily in fixing every invalid. He wasn't interested in fixing every disease. What's the first thing that he's interested in? The man's interior, the man's heart. And so he says, your sins are forgiven. And then he looks around and he sees that the people around him are saying, are thinking this. They're thinking, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is that he's got authority to forgive sins? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And then he goes, why do you let such thoughts come into your mind? And then he looks at them and he says, this is quote, he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Then he turns to the man and says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man picks up his mat and walks. Why did he do that? He didn't do it primarily because the man wanted to walk. He did it primarily to show his authority. Because as I can go, I can make you all kinds of promises, and I can go up to somebody and say, be healed! And nothing's going to happen because I have no authority. But if I can get in a boat, for example, and there's a storm, and my disciples wake me up because they think we're going to drown, and they see me get up, and I'm looking around at the storm and at the wind, and I go, stop it. And the whole thing goes, you bet I have authority. And they say, so who is this that even the storm and the rain and the wind obey him? That's authority. When you hear that Jesus has authority, that's what it's all about. And so where does this whole thing go? Here's the final part. Do you remember after the transfiguration, when he goes to the mountain and he lets himself be seen by the three apostles in all of his glory? And Peter wants to stay up there. And then he comes down and he says, now I have to go. I got to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to be killed. What does Peter say? Peter says what's normal. Peter says, oh Lord, may that not happen to you. Wouldn't you say that? Everybody would say, if I know that I'm going to be tortured at Target after when I go buy something, I think maybe at least half of you would say, oh, Father, may that not happen to you. Maybe half of you would say, well, Father, go on. Okay? It's okay. But it's normal. You don't want bad things to happen. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus then says to him, back away from me, Satan. Turn away from me, Satan. Now, that's impressive enough. First of all, he calls Peter Satan. But what he says after that is the part that gets me. Jesus says, you are not thinking like, you are thinking like man, not like God. So wait a minute. So what Jesus is saying is that what a normal human being would think is abnormal when you compare it to what God would think. Did I get that right? You're not thinking like God does. And I just said something normal. What does that say about our normalcy? That it's abnormal. That it's abnormal. And so Jesus immediately goes to Jerusalem. So where does he go? He sets up a supper. He says, during the supper, he knows it's his final supper. He says, this is my body, this is my blood, gives them bread and wine. And he says, do this in memory of me. And then he says, Judas, don't you have something to do? And Judas goes and does what he's supposed to do. He sends the guy that's going to betray him to go do what he's supposed to do. Now, let me ask you this. How does Judas know where to find Jesus? Because he later comes and finds Jesus. You know why? Because that's where they always go. They have a little set spot that they always go there. Wouldn't you think that Jesus would go somewhere else? I mean, doesn't it make sense? Let's not go there. No, he goes to the same place where he knows Judas is going to get him. And he sits there and waits. He waits. Now, he's arrested and he tells people, don't defend me. And he waits and he allows himself to be crucified. Now, you tell me, who's in charge here? It's Jesus himself who's in charge. It's a sting. It's a sting operation. And Jesus is letting it happen. Why? What happens when you have a sting operation? When you set the bait and the criminal goes out and gets the bait, then the, what's a trampa? How do you say trampa in Spanish? The trap. See, periodically I get words in Spanish and I don't get them. I don't get it in here. I got the word trampa. But then the word, the trap springs. When the devil thinks, aha, I've got him now. I'm killing him. And what happens? The trap goes. And the moment Jesus is killed, the trap is set off. I always imagine a person throwing down, say, a ball filled with perfumed oil. And he wants to get rid of it. And so he puts it on the ground and then he goes like this. And he steps on it. What happens to the perfume? That's exactly what happened at the crucifixion. At the crucifixion, the moment Satan tried to get rid of Jesus, he actually released its effects. The trap was sprung. And once you let the genie out of the bottle, you can't get him back in. So, let me finish. I know that's something you were all waiting for.
When's he going to finish?
What was Jesus doing in the gospel today? He was beginning the sting. But the sting wasn't ready. He knew where it was going to go. But he had to work it just a little bit more. He had to let the power of evil be a little more public. And he would just, it's like letting the rat smell the food. And he goes, here you go, here you go. And then he would pull it back a little. Here you go, here you go. And he'd pull it back a little bit more until the crucifixion. And he kept on saying, it's not yet my hour. What was that meaning? It's not time to let the trap. When it's the time, that's the hour. And who was in charge of when that sprung? Jesus himself. It was a trap. And what happened? That because he had authority, he liberated humankind from occupation. And that's what you're doing here. You're trying to take to gain the effects so that you can be totally liberated from the part of your life that still is under occupation.